Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Dear God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we are grateful that in you we can find courage, that we can live life and take risk and just be all that you intend for us to be, that we can answer your calling on our lives and make a difference in our community and our families and those around us. Lord, I just ask your blessing on this time together, and I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, fear is what we're talking about today, and fear is simply an emotion or feeling when you sense danger or a threat. There can be physical sensations. There can be things like sweating or trembling, or your heart rate increases, or you get a dry mouth. And you might want to just ask yourself, what am I afraid of? And I think it's a good question to ask. I think most of us have a fear or two. Maybe you're sitting here and you're genuinely afraid your marriage might end. Maybe you have a kid that has gone off the rails and you're very concerned that they're not doing well. Maybe you're concerned, you're afraid that you're not going to have enough money to retire. Fear can actually be a paralyzing force, and for many people it's a constant companion. I, as a little kid, had what they call the night terrors. I don't know if you've ever had kids have that, but I guess for several weeks I woke up at the same time every night screaming, and they thought I was psycho, apparently, but had this reoccurring dream of my family being attacked by sharks. Now, most likely, I'd seen something on television, and it ruined my chance to see Star Wars when it came out because they didn't want anything scary in my life. But all of us, at one time or another, have fears, maybe little kids, maybe even as adults. And what's interesting to me is that if you look, the most common command in Scripture is not love others, which is what we might guess, or love God. The most common command that we see in Scripture, according to author Lloyd Ogilvy, is there are 366 fear not verses in the Bible. Really one for every day, where it either says fear not or do not be afraid. And so apparently Jesus takes our fears seriously. As a matter of fact, himself, if you look at his statements, 15 times in the four Gospels, he talks about do not be afraid. Now, what I find interesting is that psychologists tell us that we're only born with two fears. One is fear of loud noises, and the other is falling. All other fears that we deal with are learned. And so we need to understand that, and there are things that pop up that can cause us concern or fear. I kind of agree with the author Dave Barry, who said his greatest fear as a parent was when he saw the phrase, some assembly required, and I'm kind of mechanically challenged, so I struggle with that phrase as well. Now, in our culture, a lot of fears are honestly manufactured. Journalist Bob Garfield tracked down health articles. He just watched it for a short period of time from the Washington Post, USA Today, and the New York Times. And according to those experts quoted in these reports about health, there were 59 million Americans who had heart disease. There were 53 million who suffer severe migraines. There were millions more that had cancer. There were 12 million that had severe disorders such as brain injuries. And he kind of combined a big list of all these very serious health issues that Americans had. And over this short period of time, if you added up the list, you ended up with 543 million Americans are seriously sick. Now, the problem was, at that time, the population of the United States was 266 million people. And so some of the fears are magnified. Some of them are manufactured for us. The media knows that fear sells. We're in an election season, and certainly fear is being sold left and right. And yet some fears are very legitimate. Some fears are very challenging. I'll never forget, it was probably 5-6 years ago, and I'm sitting in Denny's with a soldier, a young man that had come to Christ here at the church, and he was about to be deployed to the Middle East. And he looked me in the eye and he said, what if there's a bullet with my name on it written? I mean, what if there's a bullet with my name on it when I go? And we talked about that, and we prayed for him. And he went and served bravely and did his deployment and returned and was fine and came back to his wife and his kids. Some fears are legitimate and powerful. But we need to understand, how do we deal with fear? What do we do with it? How do we handle it? And our text this morning, unfortunately, it's kind of a very sad text. We've been going out of Egypt, and it's really been a pretty victorious kind of trip. You know, just to kind of back up and catch you up if you haven't been with us or if you don't have a church background. Basically, the Jews had been in slavery in Egypt for generations. And God heard their cry and sent Moses the deliverer. And through incredible miracles, 10 massive miraculous plagues, he basically put Pharaoh on his knees and he let the people go. And so you had the nation of Israel left Egypt. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. He tracks them down. They're backed up against the Red Sea. And God parts the Red Sea. They go across on dry ground. And then Pharaoh's army sweeps in, and the water comes in over the army, and the army is completely wiped out. And that's kind of where we've been. And those are just amazing outpouring of the miraculous of God listening to and saving his people. And then something I didn't talk about in the chronology, but I want to mention it before I get to where we are today, is then they go to Mount Sinai, and Moses receives the law, the Ten Commandments, the tablets, and that's pretty, most of us are aware of all that. There was a rebellion there where they actually made a false god, made a golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf. And there was a lot of death because of that particular rebellion, because of that idolatry. And then, you know, things calm down again, and Moses and God leads them, God literally with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, leads them to the edge of the promised land, and that's where we find ourselves today. And I'm not going to read the text, but I'll give you the summary. It's Numbers chapter 13, verse 26 through 33, and Numbers 14, 1 through 45. And here's basically what happens. So they get to the edge of the promised land, and God has said, I'm going to give you this land. I'll fight for you. We're going to do this. And the people say, well, we want some spies to go. Now, that sounds reasonable, and I don't think that's full-on sin at this point, but it definitely shows a little bit of doubt creeping in, a little bit of fear. They said, we want some spies to go check out this promised land. And so 12 leaders from Israel go, and they spend 40 days going throughout the whole promised land. And they come back, and 10 of them give a very negative report. And 2 of them give a very positive report. 10, yes, they acknowledge that the land flows with milk and honey, which is just a phrase that it's an abundant land, that it's a fruitful land. They acknowledge that. They even brought a huge cluster of grapes to illustrate that, yes, this is a beautiful and productive land. But 10 of them were dominated and in the grip of fear. And they came back and they said, man, the people are huge. And the cities are fortified. And there is no way we can take the land. We will die. And our kids will die. We can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies, they came back and they said, God has promised us this land. Yes, the cities are fortified. Yes, some of the people are big. But understand, we can take this. God will give this to us. Remember the Egyptians? One of the most powerful nations on earth. Remember what God did there? And the people listened to the majority. The people listened to the report of fear instead of the report of faith. And they actually rebelled against Moses. They talked about stoning Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. They were thinking about killing them. And God intervenes. He steps in. He kind of reveals his glory. And God, you know, saves the leaders, the faith-filled leaders. And God is angry. He has had it. The text tells us that the people of Israel, and I've kind of skipped over this, but the people of Israel have doubted God and rebelled against God and grumbled against God and complained about God 10 times. And so again and again and again, God has done, one of the most miraculous outpouring of power to save these people, and they have whined and moaned and groaned and murmured and rebelled against God step after step after step, place after place. And God has had enough. And God says to Moses, he says, look, and he tests Moses. He says, Moses, how about I wipe them out and start with you and make you a nation? And Moses says, no, Lord, no. And he says, you know, don't do it. And he appeals to God's grace and he appeals to God's glory. And he says, what are the Egyptians going to say? What are others going to say when you bring these people out, you do all these miracles, and then you don't finish it? You know, what are they going to say? And God says, I'll tell you what, they have to be punished for what they've done, for all this rebellion against me. And so the 10 spies that gave the fear-based report, he struck them dead in a plague. Everyone who was 20 and above, everybody who was considered an adult and had seen all the plagues, had seen the parting of the Red Sea and had walked across dry ground, everybody who had witnessed this incredible outpouring of the power of God, everyone of that generation, God says this, he says, look, you'll never go in the land. You have missed your opportunity. You will die wandering. And this nation's going to wander for a total of 40 years. They've already been on the move for about two at this point. You're going to wander for a total of about 40 years. Now feel that. An entire generation said, look, you're not getting in, and you're going to die in the wilderness. Now the only bright spot is, he says, now Joshua and Caleb, you two, the ones that gave the faith-based report, you get to go in, even though you're that older generation. And so that's basically where we're at. That's the story. That's what's in this text. And it's kind of a downer. I mean, these people, because of their fear, miss the opportunity to have the promised land. Now, what's interesting is then they like do this little partial repentance, and they said, oh, we're sorry, and we sinned. And they say, we're going to go in, Lord. We're going to go in and attack. And God says, no, no, no. This is after he's given the pronouncement. And they said, well, we're going anyway. And so Moses and what represented the presence of God, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, and the leaders, the ones who were godly, they stayed in the camp. And the rest of the people said, we're going to go take that promised land on our own, basically. And they go, and Moses warned them. He said, you're going to lose because you don't have God fighting for you. And they lose, and they get chased out. I mean, they just, you know, there's just a massive defeat right off the bat. And so that's where we are. So what were the Hebrews afraid of? Well, they were afraid God wouldn't come through. They were afraid Moses was mistaken. They were afraid of these big enemies. They described some of the people in the Promised Land as giants. They were afraid of the fortified cities. They were afraid of defeat, and they were afraid of death. Now, that's probably not our list, but what are we afraid of? What are you afraid of? It's worth thinking about. It's worth maybe even writing down. Financial problems, health concerns, marriage ending, kids going astray, your business tanking. I don't know what it might be. I think of the little girl who was talking to her dad, and she said, Dad, are you afraid of snakes? He said, No, honey, I'm not afraid of snakes. Are you afraid of the dark? No, I'm not afraid of the dark. Are you afraid of long, slimy worms? He says, no, I'm not afraid of long, slimy worms. And then this little girl thought for a minute. She said, so Dad, the only thing you're afraid of is Mom? Amen. No, I'm sorry. Okay. There is real power in fear. There is power in fear. There is a high cost. The people of Israel paid a terribly high cost because of their fear. And, you know, this can happen in life because of the fear of rejection. A single guy sitting here could maybe not muster up the courage and not ask out that young woman who would be an amazing wife someday. Or maybe you're a salesperson here and you don't muster up the courage because you're afraid, you know, of going to this account because it's too big and I don't know if we can handle it, and you think they're going to say no, and you don't do it, and you miss out on getting the account of your career. Or maybe the fear of failure keeps an entrepreneur or somebody here who has an idea and you should take the risk, but you're afraid to do it. And so you never start that company. You never step away from that solid job that you hate. And so we need to understand that fear is powerful, and there's a lot to it. If you're looking at the outline, there's several things. I'm not going to unpack it a lot, but just give you a few things. See, fear changes the focus to what we can't do. What happened with that evil report from those 10 spies was they went from what God could do, and they turned the focus to what we can't do. And the reality was they were right. On their own, they could not take those fortified cities. On their own, they couldn't wipe out the armies that were waiting in the promised land. But they weren't on their own. They switched the focus from what God could do to what they could not do. They even were so irrational in their fear that they were like, we should get a new leader and go back to Egypt. Now, there's a brilliant idea. How's that going to work? Go back to Egypt where God took the lives of the firstborn in the final plague. Go back to Egypt where the entire army was wiped out. I'm sure there'd be a warm reception in Egypt for you, returning slaves. I mean, just the stupidity of that. There is power in fear. It wipes out how we think through things. And so we need to continue to think this through. It changes the focus to what we cannot do. I think of in the New Testament where there was a scene where the apostles were on a boat and they were in a storm and Jesus comes walking on the water. And they look and he identifies who he is and they're blown away by this. And Peter, who's pretty bold, he says, Lord, tell me to come out there. And the Lord says, sure. And Peter climbs out of that boat. I love that. He climbs out of the boat in a storm and starts walking on the water. Now that is faith. None of the rest of them had the faith to do that. But then what happens is Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the size of the waves, looking at the rain coming down, looking at the while the wind blustery, and he starts to sink because he's afraid, the text says. So fear changes the focus from what God can do to what we can't do. Fear dishonors God. Oswald Chambers once said this. He said, all sin stems from the suspicion that God is not good. And Max Lucado once said, fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. You see, they knew God was good, but because they were afraid, they forgot and they didn't think about it. They didn't think it through. I mean, does it really make sense for God to part the Red Sea, do all the plagues, take them to the brink of the promised land, and then let them all get massacred? Does that really make sense? Is that really the plan? But they didn't have faith. And so the reality is, if God is with us, what else do we really need? And then I was reading this week about fear, and one author said something that really struck me, and I want to read this to you twice. I want you to think about it. You see, fear reveals what you value the most and where you trust God the least. Fear reveals what you value the most and where you trust God the least. So maybe it's the protection of your children. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your finances. I don't know. But that statement just struck me this week. You see, at that moment, Israel valued safety, and it became their God. It's where they trusted God the least. You see, later in Israel's history, when they actually had taken the promised land, and here they have the guy who's going to end up being their second king, David, who's just a teenager. And David shows up, he's bringing food to his brothers who are in the army. He's, you know, here he is kind of the young kid in the group, the young teenager. He shows up and he stumbles on this scene. And the scene is the Philistines who had been driven out of the promised land, but because of the weakness of God's people and their faithlessness, they were coming back and they were fighting and they were attacking the Israelites. And they'd come back, and they had this huge man named Goliath. And Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall, had 125 pounds of armor. And for 40 days, twice a day, Goliath came out and taunted the army of the Jews. Every day he came out and said, hey, send out your champion, send out your best. Let's go one-on-one. Let's decide this battle. And Goliath just taunted him. And King Saul hung back, and the whole army was afraid, the text says. And here comes David, this kid, this young teen, the scholars think. And he shows up and he hears this giant mocking God. And he says, well, somebody's got to deal with that. And he volunteers. And he goes out with just 5 stones, a sling. And through a miracle, he takes that rock and puts it right in the forehead of Goliath and kills the giant. Then runs up and cuts his head off. And just a remarkable story. But what I love about it is that, see, the only giant in David's life was God. He had a God focus, not a giant focus. And what happened here in this scene is that the Jews did not have a God focus. They had a giant focus. They had a fear focus, and it cost them dearly. Fear also causes division. Notice that the people turned on Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. It caused division among them. They wanted to kill them and stone them. These people that had saved them and delivered them. It was amazing. Fear causes defeat. I mean, without throwing a spear or swinging a sword, in essence, the Jews surrendered and just left the people in the promised land. They weren't willing to go do what God wanted them to do and even wanted to go back to Egypt. And fear can even cause death. In the case of the spies, and you may think, well, that was pretty harsh of God. You know, they basically destroyed the movement of these people to take the promised land, these 10 leaders, and God struck them dead. And so fear led to their death. Notice, and this is important for us, I think, notice the majority was wrong. That's something to keep in mind in our day and age, is that it happens that the majority is wrong. And so fear can even cause death. And they lost life when they decided to go and attack without God's blessing, without God's leading. And so I just want you to think about this. Those 10 bad spies, they focused on we are not able, and the 2 good spies focused on God is able, and we can do this. So how do we move from fear to faith? Well, let's look at this. This week, I actually sat down in a restaurant with Brigade Commander Kevin Lambert, and I just talked to him because I've not been in combat. I'm not in the military, and I'm like, hey, those in the Army and the Navy and some branch of the military, you have to be willing to walk into a firefight. I would think the military would have to think through how do you help people deal with fear. And so I asked him about that. How do you deal with fear? How do you help the soldiers overcome this? What he said was, well, to put the fear down, you got to lift the trust up. And I thought that was profound. You got to build the trust up to put the fear down. And so you get them to trust in the mission, to trust in their leaders, to trust in their fellow soldiers, to trust in their equipment, and to trust in their weapons and their training. How do you build trust? You train and you work on building trust in all those areas so that you can push the fear down and do what needs to be done, to kick that door in, to walk into that firefight, whatever is facing a person who has to actually face real danger, real physical danger. And they do things like they'll go to training grounds and do as much simulation as possible to get you used to it. They're training you to experience what this is so it's not as terrifying when you actually face it. And I think that's helpful. So how can we train ourselves to deal with fear? What's the training we're called to do? Is there anything in this story, anything in this text? And I think there are 2. The first is this. The first is to regularly remember what God has done. If we regularly remember what God has done, that helps put the fear down. Why were Joshua and Caleb so different than the other spies? Because they were focused on, hey, you remember what God did? Remember how he got us out of Egypt? Remember how he parted the Red Sea? They remembered, they focused. See, fear gives us spiritual amnesia, but if we will regularly remember what God has done, it can be powerful and it can be profound. You see, when you have that relationship and you have that continuity, as I was talking to that officer, he talked about how there was a unit and they were in a firefight. It wasn't going well. One of the guys was bleeding out, and the the officer in charge was kind of exuding fear. It was not going well for any of them. And they like, are we going to get out of here? And he said at that moment, a doctor, a medic that they had worked with a lot, that they had high trust in, shows up. And when he showed up, everything changed. They trusted him. There was a relationship there. And he was able to work on that one who was bleeding out and help him and save his life. And it just raised the trust of just the whole group. And they were able to do what they needed to do. And so we need to regularly remember what God has done. Track record leads to trust. And God has the ultimate track record. And it helps us to look back at the scripture. In Deuteronomy 1:29 through 33, it says this. This is Moses speaking. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt. See, notice the remember, before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you go. See, Caleb and Joshua remembered that God fought for them. He carried them. When they were lost, he led them. When they were trapped, he provided a miraculous way through the Red Sea. When they were hungry, he fed them. And so we see that we want to regularly remember what God has done. This is part of how we train ourselves to deal with fear. Dwight L. Moody once said that real true faith is a man's weakness leaning on God's strength. When in the New Testament, when Jesus was in the boat with his closest followers, his apostles, and a storm came up, he was sound asleep. And most of those guys had been fishermen, and they were terrified. And so, I mean, they're screaming and he's snoozing. And yet, finally, they wake him up and he calms the storm. It's a remarkable story. But their fear was so unfounded. I mean, Jesus was in the boat. The Messiah was in the boat. The God-man was in the boat. Was the boat really going to sink? Were they really all going to drown? Or was that an unfounded fear? And so we need to remember what God has done. They could have looked back. Jesus had already done several miracles. They could have looked back and said, hey, his track record is good. We can trust him. And so really, what is preaching? It's regularly reminding you of what God has done. What is communion? It's regularly reminding you of the price that God paid for you, that he loves you this much, that he would send his own son. What are the songs of faith that we sing? So often it's a reminder of how God has worked, of his characteristics, of his trait, of his love for us. What about reading and studying and memorizing the scripture? It reminds us of what God has done. It points us back to that incredible track record. And you, in your own life, should ask yourself, how has God helped me in my story? I would encourage you to write some of those things down for those moments where you start to get some spiritual amnesia because of fear. I mean, I have certain ones I go to when I begin to be concerned, fearful, or worried. I'm like, you know, I remember when our Tony was less than 6 weeks old in the hospital with meningitis, and God healed him of that. I remember when, at the end of high school, Jack was diagnosed with a disease, and the doctor said it was a slam dunk. And it was a disease that would have been pretty brutal, and there would have been a lifetime of surgeries and cutting out parts of his intestines, and just would have been a mess. And we prayed for wisdom and prayed for healing. And God, we went to a naturalist doctor, and he said, well, let's run a bunch of tests and make sure you're not allergic to something. And Jack was just severely allergic to eggs. But I thought this was a slam dunk diagnosis. Well, apparently it wasn't. And so you see God acting and giving us wisdom, healing, provision. He just does different things. And so it's important that we understand this. As a church, you know, we're in a tough season. We're kind of in the final season of building our church building. So we have all the expenses of our normal here and J.P. Jones and all that we do. And then we have, a full-time, crew over there at the work site. We have all the expenses of that. And it's a little challenging, but what I do and what it's important for us to do is just as a church, go and look at what God has done. and say, you know, the capital campaign consultant said, when your people pledge this, you get this. And what happened here was our people pledged this and we got this. And we had things like when we looked at a piece of property and it was $2.3 million and there's no way we could do that, we raised $500,000 in the first capital campaign, and the first, and that piece of property, what did it cost? Not $2.3 million. It ended up costing $500,000. See, that's God showing up. Those are God moments. And when you look at that, when you look at all the probably thousands of volunteer hours from our people, we had seven teams this summer, five from kind of my area in Indiana, Kentucky, and two who were college, it was a college kid ministry. I mean, literally has saved us tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars, because Christians have volunteered. Dave Goff, our project manager, is a volunteer. It's just amazing. Two different times we've received $100,000 gifts from individual towards our campaign. It has just been amazing how God has showed up. And so it's important as individuals and as a church to look back and remember what God has done. I would encourage you to do that, to write down what God has done in your life. And if you can't come up with anything off the top of your head, spend some time in prayer, and I think He will bring some incidents to mind, maybe an incident of protection, of provision, of encouragement, whatever it might be. And then the final idea is that we need to believe the promises of God. So we need to remember, we need to look at God's track record. Remember, we also need to believe the promises of God. In an interview, Chuck Norris, who, you know, famous martial arts guy, you wouldn't think he would have issues with fear, but he said that growing up, he had a lot of fears. And he said the way he dealt with it was choosing to trust God. John Wesley, the great Christian leader, talked about that whenever he had fear in his life, he would close his eyes and thank God for being on the throne of life. And he would just say, Lord, I trust in your sovereignty. I believe in your promises. And so I encourage you, read the promises of the scripture. Isaiah 41:10 says, God is with you. Isaiah 41:13 says, He will help you. In Romans 8:28, it says, He will work all things for the good of those who love Him. And the classic is John 3:16. We see that He loves us. He loves the world. And so we need to understand this. And God gives in us, in 1 Peter 4:18, the first part, 1 John 4:18, the first part, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And I would encourage you, read the promises of God and ask yourself the simple question, how would my life be different if I actually believed this passage? How would my life be different if I actually believed this passage? And I think it can make a difference. Study the promises. Memorize the promises. Psalm 37:4 through 6 says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. See, 2 Corinthians 5:7 challenges us to walk by faith, to live by faith, not by sight. To be people who take risk. To be people who believe the promises of God, and not just believe that there's a God, but believe there's a God who loves us, who desires what's best for us, who will provide for us, and will encourage us. I would encourage you to even develop an experiment. Look at some of your fears. I was reading a book and looking at a blog, a video blog that I enjoyed. The author's name is Jay Zhang, and he wrote this book called Rejection Proof. And what he did was he was so paralyzed by his fear of rejection that he didn't step out in his life in a lot of different areas. So he set up this experiment. And so for 100 days, he set up, I'm going to be rejected every day for 100 days. I'm going to make the most bizarre requests of people so that I learn to deal with people's no's and with rejection. And so he just did this for 100 days, and it was kind of amusing. He went to Five Guys Burgers, and he noticed that they had free refills for soda, and so he went and asked, he ate just the hamburger and kept the bun, and he went up and asked for a burger refill, and they were like, you're an idiot, and they said no. You know, he just did this day after day. He went to a mattress store and asked to take a nap on one of the mattresses. And they let him. He took a half-hour nap on the mattress. He went to PetSmart and asked them to cut his hair. And they said no, they only did dogs. I mean, it was just this goofy experiment for him, but it had him face his fear of rejection, and he was all about overcoming this fear and moving on in his life. And by the end of the 100-day experiment, he said rejection was, he was like, bring it on. I like rejection. And so you may need to design an experiment for your life in some area of faith to try and test and step out. I was chatting at the men's breakfast the other day with Fred Carella, and he talked about he'd become a Christian, and the minister at the church he was at challenged him on tithing, you know, giving 10%, and he's like, that's crazy. Who would do that? And the minister said, well, just try it. Try it for like a month or a period of time, and if you don't see some kind of difference in your life, we'll give it back. And he tried the experiment. He said, I've been tithing ever since. Maybe try memorizing scripture to combat temptation. Jesus did that method, and yet most of us don't do that. We don't try that. We're not willing to give that a shot. Try serving the kingdom of God in a way that scares you a little bit. Maybe decide to come alongside somebody struggling with an addiction and help them. Maybe become a volunteer in the area of youth. Maybe become a big brother with big brothers, big sisters. I don't know, but something that maybe makes you a little nervous, but you think maybe God wants you to do it. Set up an experiment and challenge your fears. Believe the promises of God. Focus on that. You may have read in the paper this week, it was actually on the front page, I think, and a couple in our church, Dave and Heather Kayempa, had a really unfortunate, scary incident just recently. And what happened was, Heather was home alone, and this guy who'd been kind of hanging out at the property next door, I guess was on drugs, we don't really know, and destroyed his own truck, and then broke through their fence, and they're not sure he did it, would have taken a lot of strength to do it, broke through their fence, came in their backyard, and then she's sitting in the house by herself, and she just hears her dogs going crazy, and then she hears the pop, pop, pop of gunfire. And he fired 4 to 6 times, and they're literally digging bullets out of their the back of their house and their deck. And then she hops up, and there he is, you know, she sees through the window, and he's headed up the stairs to come into their house from the back deck, and she runs out of the house. And, you know, they have 3 small children. Had they been there, how would that have worked? She was able to get away, flag down a car, and escape. But a very dangerous and scary situation. And then to have to go back to your house that he did come in the house, your bubble of safety has now been violated. That's hard. And then he got out on bail, and so they see him over at the property next door. That's hard. But one of the ways that she coped, and she said I could share this with you, is she said, I just went around to windows and doors, and she said, the only way into our house now is to pass right under or pass right by a promise of God's protection from the scripture. And she said, one of my favorites that I go out and read if I get a little jumpy is Psalm 91, verses 1 through 7. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right side, but it will not come near you. And the reality is, we serve a sovereign God, and there is hardship in our life, and there is pain in our life, and there is ultimately death because we live in a fallen, broken world. But understand that God is sovereign, and anything that happens in life passes through His sovereignty. And you can stand on the promise that if it is not time to go, you're not going to go. And that He is watching and aware of all things. I encourage you to ask yourself, what are the giants in your life? What are you afraid of? And to turn that focus and turn it to God. I love Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then John 16:33 is a good thing to put with that, because we need to acknowledge that God, in his sovereignty, has given a whole lot of freedom to sinful people. And it says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I want to encourage you, you do not want to get to the end of your life and be haunted by the question, what might have been if I had just trusted God? What might have been? God's calling you to take a risk, take a risk. If God's calling you to deal with a particular fear, deal with that fear and move forward. Interesting, across the country there are these huge bridges. I was reading about one, and they have, in Michigan, a timid motorist program. They assisted 830 drivers across the Mackinac Bridge, which is 5 miles long and rises 200 feet above the water, because a lot of people are afraid of heights. And so what they do is they have people that will come and drive you across the bridge if you need it. And I thought that was very interesting. And so I thought, what a great picture of life with God, life with Christ, is that when we're afraid, when we face something that scares us, we can invite him to take the wheel of our lives, and he can drive us over whatever fears, whatever worries, whatever challenges we might face. Too many of us trust God with our eternity, and that's crucial. But let's make sure that we trust him with our today. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you that we don't have to be people of fear, but people of courage, people of faith, that you give us this amazing connection with you, that you love us. And out of that attachment, out of that connection, we can operate in great faith, that your track record is greater than any other track record. Lord, I pray that faith will mark us, not fear. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.